Happy Sunday, everyone. This is Sunday. The Sabbath is the Lord's day, and Sunday is my wife's day. But today I'm going to share some of it with you. Amen? And so before we start, I'm going to give you my email a couple of times during these presentations, because if you want my PowerPoints with the notes and the information and resources in regards to some of the topics, if somebody wants to study this topic and go deeper, just email me and tell me. Just put a McKinleyville, right? Is that the way? McKinleyville? McKinleyville. I'm getting there. McKinleyville, or put Arcata SDA and just tell me, please share your PowerPoints, and I'll send you, especially today, there's going to be a lot of information on the screen, because we're going to study the Bible, amen? My three favorite things in the world to do is to study the Bible, to teach the Bible, and to preach the Bible, amen? So we're going to have some good Bible study this morning as we get ready to study the power of the everlasting gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this privilege and this honor. And as we come together this morning, Father, we thank you again for another beautiful day of life. And we thank you because you have brought us here so that we can again draw closer to you, have a better understanding of your word, and thus fall more in love with you. And so we thank you for this privilege. We bless those that are here and those that might be on their way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday we were talking about the everlasting covenant, right? Remember, the good news is that God has a plan of salvation to save us from sin, and the way that God is going to save us from sin, from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin, is through the covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit, of course, we know is involved. The Spirit is the one that puts it all together, that makes it active, that makes it happen. And so, studying the concepts of the covenant, as I told you a number of years ago, I started to realize that there were some differences in the way that the covenants are understood, right? So, here I'm going to present to you three main perspectives of understanding the covenants that appears in Christianity. Number one, in the old covenant, people were saved by works, but in the new covenant, they are saved by faith, right? That's pretty common among many, especially many evangelicals. They believe that in the old covenant, people were saved by works, but in the new covenant, people are saved by faith. I've come across a number of people that. But there's another understanding of the covenants. This is probably the most popular one, and it says the path of salvation under the old covenant is exactly the same under the new covenant. Under both dispensations, or under both covenants, salvation is by faith alone, right? But there is a third understanding of the covenants. And the third one would be, regardless of which testament or dispensation time a person lives, salvation is always and only obtained under the new covenant and never under the old covenant. Now, most people probably fall in number two, right? But today I'm going to share to you why I've come to see the covenants in a different light and a different understanding, and the blessing that it is to understand the covenants in a very interesting and unique way. And God says, come, let us reason together. Amen? So together, this morning, we are going to reason together, and we are going to let Scripture speak, and I'm going to share with you the Bible verse that made me really start to think about the covenants in a different light. And what is that Bible verse? The Bible verse is Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. And it says, He, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a what? A better covenant, which was established on what? On better promises. Notice that we believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Paul is saying that Christ is a mediator of a better covenant that has better promises. If there is a covenant that is better, because the covenant has better promises, what does that imply about the other covenant? There's something wrong with the other covenant, right? He's not saying that both covenants are good. He's saying there's a covenant, there are two covenants. One is not good, the other one is better, Right? That means there's something wrong with the other covenant. And so there's a better. And what's the difference between the two covenants is the better promises. That's the main difference based on this verse. Right? The promises are the differences between the two covenants. Now he continues to expound. For if that first covenant, which is the old covenant, had been what? Faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant, which is the new covenant, right? In other words, what he's saying here is that there were flaws in the first covenant. That's what he's saying. He says if the first covenant had been faultless, then there would have been no need for a second covenant, right? But he's saying that the reason there is the second covenant is because the first covenant was what? Flawed. Based on what is the flaw? The promises. Now, why do I say this? Because the belief is that God made the old covenant and God made the new covenant. But wait a minute. God does not make anything with flaws. Amen? God does not make anything with flaws. So here, notice that the key to this verse is the difference between the covenants is the differences between the promises. Right? Does God make two promises and one of the promises of God has flaws? I don't think so. Right? So then the question is, what is wrong with this old covenant? What are the flaws in the old covenant? And what are the promises or the better promises in the new covenant? And so that's what we're going to study. Amen? I'm going to break this down to you because this is what got me really thinking about this. I'm like, wait a minute. Because everybody says, well, God made the old covenant in the Old Testament, and then God makes a new covenant in Christ. Okay? But it's saying here that there are flaws in that covenant. Not that there are flaws in the people. It says there are flaws in the covenant because there are flaws in the promises made. And God does not make any flaws in any fault in his promises. Amen? His promises are perfect. Who says amen to that? And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to chart this out, and we're going to have two. Remember, as a teacher, I like everything to be broken down in charts and diagrams and Venn diagrams. So on the left, we have what is the everlasting new covenant, and on the right, we have what is the old covenant. Now, first thing you're probably looking at, I was saying, wait a minute. Why does it say there that the everlasting new covenant is the same thing? And that's what I'm arguing. I'm going to present to you now. I'm going to show you that the everlasting covenant is the new covenant. And automatically the question that should be, well, why does it have different names? Right? And we'll see that, especially in the second presentation. We're going to see that the everlasting covenant that we've been talked about yesterday is actually the new covenant. It's the same thing. All right? Versus or contrary to what? The old covenant. All right? So let me start with the argument or with the position that the everlasting covenant and the new covenant are the same thing. All right? Where are we going to start our study on this? Please go with me. Where's the first place that the new covenant appears? At least explicitly spoken out. Jeremiah chapter 31. So join me, please, in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I'm just going to share with you today what God has shown me through my studies. Amen? And the blessing that it has been to be able to understand this and why this topic is so important to understand. Jeremiah chapter 31. When you're there, say amen. And we're going to start on verse number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Notice what it says here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. So there was a covenant made in Sinai. That's going to be the second presentation. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, number one. I will be their God and they shall be my people, number two. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, number three, says the Lord. And number four, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember them, what? No more. Now, God tells Jeremiah these four basic principles of the new covenant, all right? There they are on the screens. Number one, God says, I will write my law in your hearts and in your minds. Number two, you will know me personally, right? You will personally know me. That was talking about an intimate relationship with God. Number three, I will forgive all your iniquities and all of your sins. And number four, I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the concept of adoption. God says, I am adopting you into my family. All right? These four principles. Now remember, these are not the only four. Yesterday we talked about three of them. These are four. There's overlap, of course. And as I mentioned, I've been studying this topic for a number of years, and I've already found almost 25 promises from the everlasting covenant. 25 promises that God makes in the everlasting covenant. Now, let me show you first that the new covenant and the everlasting covenant are the same. All right? Now, watch this. You are all now trained in identifying the new covenant. What do I mean by that? Every time in Scripture you read where God says, I'm going to write my law in your hearts or in your mind, you know that it's talking about the new covenant. And you're going to go, ding, 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 ding. Number two, anytime you read in Scripture when it says, God says, you will personally know me, I will know you, and we will have a relationship, you know that that's talking about what? The ding, 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 ding. Number three, anytime you read in Scripture where God says, I'm going to forgive your iniquities and your sin and not remember them anymore, you know that that's talking about the new covenant. That's a ding, 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 ding. And number four, every time you read where God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, you know that it's talking about the new covenant. Amen? These are code words. And so when I started to study this topic, I started to notice that these principles are found all over the Bible. Everywhere you read. And so now as I'm reading my Bible, sometimes I'm reading and ding, 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 ding. I notice it. I'm like, oh, look at it right there. Look at it right there. And then you start to notice it's everywhere. It's in the DNA all over of Scripture, these principles. Now, again, these are not the only ones, but these are the four ones that are broken up or mentioned here. Now, go with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 32. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 32, the very next chapter. And let's go to verse number 37. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 37. When you're there, say amen. Are you there? Let's start on verse number 37. It says, behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger and in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to what? To dwell safely. This is another promise. We just didn't cover that one. Notice what it says in verse 38. They shall be my people, and I will be their... Ding, 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 ding. So what is he talking about? The context is what? The new covenant. Notice what it says in verse number 39. Then I will give them a what? One heart and? Ding, 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 ding. There's the heart. That they may fear me forever, and the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an... What does it say? Now, wait a minute. In Jeremiah 31, he's talking about the new covenant. And now in Jeremiah 32, he's talking about the everlasting, same principles. Amen? Did you see that? Same principles. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, and I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land and with all my heart and with all my soul. Who says amen to that? Did you see that? In 31 it says the new covenant, the same principles. In 32 it says the everlasting covenant. Now, let me show you another example. Go with me, please, to Ezekiel. Remember, two or three witnesses, amen? I'm going to show you three witnesses in regards to this. Ezekiel chapter 36. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's look at this again. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. And when you're there, say amen. And I'm sure we know these verses very well. We use them all the time, but it's always good to read them. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to start on verse number 32. When you're there, say amen. Notice what it says here. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. When I hallowed in you before their eyes. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Ding, 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 ding. That's exactly what it said in Jeremiah chapter 32, right? Same thing, same context. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from some of your filthiness. Oh, no. All of your filthiness. Amen? From all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Ding, 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 ding. I will forgive you and cleanse you from all of your iniquities and your sins. Notice what it continues to say in verse number 26. I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. New heart. Amen. That's right here. Same principles. Verse number 27. I will put who? I will put my spirit within you. Now, notice this. God is telling us, I'm going to put this as number 5. All right? On the everlasting new covenant. God is always saying, I will dwell in you through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put my spirit in you. That implies that we become a temple of God. Amen. Because God dwells in us, so now we are the temple of God. I'm going to add that one to the list, and you're going to see why later on in the second presentation, all right? So here God is clearly telling us what? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you a new spirit. That spirit, the first part, when it says spirit, is talking about the mind. In the second phase, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. God puts his spirit in us. Why? So he can give us a new mind. Why do we need a new mind? Because we have a carnal mind, right? And so God has to cleanse that carnal mind and give us a new mind. And what does he do? He puts his spirit within us so that he can dwell in us. And why does God need to put his spirit in us and to dwell in us? Why does it say? Because of what? It says it right there in the verse. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Why does God have to put his spirit inside of us? So that we can live by his word. Amen? Because remember, we are incapable of doing it. So he has to give us that we need something exterior to come inside of us, and that's the Holy Spirit that comes in and does what? When the heart is transformed, when the mind is renewed, and the mind desires to live in harmony with the will of God, but the flesh is like, no, the flesh doesn't want to cooperate with this. God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to give you my spirit so that what? So that you can overcome your fallen nature. Amen? Verse 28. Then you shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your... Bing, 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 bing. So notice the context is very clear. It's talking about what? The new covenant. Amen? Now, go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Now I said once, now you're all going to remember this because every time you're reading through your Bible, these phrases are going to jump out. They are all over the place. Ezekiel chapter 37. Everybody there? Let's go to verse number 23, and you're going to notice some differences, but notice what it says here. Verse 23, Ezekiel 37, 23. You shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sins, and I will cleanse them. Amen? Ding, 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 ding. Forgiven and cleansing of sin. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their... Ding, 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 ding. Verse 24. Now watch this. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall all walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. And now there's a difference here between what it's saying in Ezekiel 37 and what it's saying in 36. In 36, it says that he's going to put his spirit within us so that we can observe the judgments and the statutes and do them. But here it says that it is David who is going to do what? It is David that's going to lead us and guide us so that we can walk in those judgments and observe the statutes and do them. Interesting. 36, it says it's the Holy Spirit that's going to come inside of us and do it. In 37, it says that it is David, as the king and shepherd, the one that is going to what? That is going to carry out the will of God in our lives. Amen? Now, that means there's some parallel there, so they're exchangeable, right? So when one it says it's the Spirit, and the next one it says it's David. Now, first problem, why can't it be David? Literally. He's a person, and he's dead. It's not talking about David, it's talking about Christ. Amen? How is Christ our King? Our King, remember, not only our Savior, but he's also our Lord, implies what? Submission. Amen? And how is that Christ is going to get us or lead us to walk in his statutes and in judgment and in his law? Through the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's the same principle. It's just showing it, the same principle from a different angle. Let's continue to read. Verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwell, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their what? Their prince forever. Amen? This is pointing to the new heavens and the new Jerusalem. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever, and my tabernacle shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Who says amen? And then all the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Amen? Sanctuary implying what? I will dwell with them. I will dwell in them. Amen? Are you seeing that? I just gave you two witnesses showing to you that the principles that were established are founded on the new covenant, and then the same Bible says that it is also called the everlasting covenant. I'm going to say this. My brothers and my sisters, God only makes one covenant. Amen? God only makes one covenant where he is promising. Only one. God doesn't need to make two covenants, okay? But we're going to talk about that in the second presentation. Don't get ahead of yourself. All right? Now, that being said, I said two or three witnesses. One more witness. Matthew 26, 28. My blood of the new covenant. Hebrews 13, 20 says, the blood of the everlasting covenant. Do you think there's two different sets of blood? No, it's the same blood. Amen? Both the shed blood and the sprinkled blood, both the imputed righteousness and the imparted righteousness of Christ. Amen? It's talking and showing us that the new covenant is what? Is the everlasting covenant. Are we good there? Amen? All right. Now, that being said, let's go into the study a little bit deeper. So the first principle we saw, it says that God is going to write his law of righteousness. He's going to write it where? On our hearts and in our mind. This is also known as the new or the circumcised heart. This is also known as the new birth. All right, there's different ways that the Bible talks about this. The new birth, the new creation, the new heart. This is when God writes his law on our hearts and in our minds. Now the question is, why does God need to write his law in our hearts and in our minds, these principles of righteousness? Why does God need to do this? Well, it's very simple. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful about what? And desperately wicked, right? That's the carnal mind. So God, what does God have to do? He has to change that carnal mind, because the heart in its nature is what? It's wicked, and that's why it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Remember, God is not at enmity with us. We are at enmity with him. And so God, what does he do? He changes the heart. Why? We're going to see how beautiful this is explained throughout Scripture. God changes the carnal mind. Amen? That's why I like the imagery in regards to the mind of Christ versus the mind of
Satan. And what is the essence of the mind of Satan? Selfishness, self-worship, me first, ego. Amen? And God says that's the carnal mind and that will not be able to survive through. Now watch this. Why does God need to give us a new heart? Why does God need to write his law, his principles of righteousness in our heart and in our mind? It says very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, is it engraved where? On the tablet of their hearts. That's why when you read in Romans chapter 7, what does Paul say? Paul says, I see this law in me, the law of God, and I delight. But he says, but I see another law in me, right? Warring with the law of my mind, the law of God, right? And he's talking about this battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? Between the carnal and the spiritual in that sense. That's what he's talking about in that sense, right? Now notice this. What does God then have to do with that carnal heart? Therefore, watch this. This is the book of Deuteronomy. Circumcise the foreskin of your... Well, now wait a minute. This is Deuteronomy. And it's talking about circumcising the heart, which is a new covenant principle. Amen? Old covenant principle, circumcision is in the flesh. New covenant principle, the circumcision is in the... But in Deuteronomy, it's not talking about the flesh. It's talking about circumcision in the... Oh, wait a minute. That's odd. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 1, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your... This is new covenant. A new heart. Is everybody with me? Now watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I have commanded you shall be where? Oh, wait a minute. This is new covenant in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at another one. Isaiah 51, 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my... Oh, wait a minute. What is the new covenant doing all the way in Deuteronomy and all before this? I thought the new covenant was made later on when Christ showed up. Another one, Psalms 37, 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. New covenant. Psalms 48, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. Psalms 119, 10 and 11. With my whole heart I have sought you. O, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden where? That I might not sin against you. There's the same principle, amen? Why are we not sinning against God? Because he gave us his spirit. He has changed our mind. He has changed our carnal mind to a spiritual mind. And it is our delight and our desire to live for his glory. And he gives us his spirit so that we can walk in his statutes and his judgment. And that we can live in harmony with his law. Amen? Another one, Psalms 119, 34. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole... Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them where? On the tablet of your heart. My brothers and my sisters, I can do this all afternoon. And so when I'm sucking, wait a minute. The principles of the new covenant are spread out all throughout the Old Testament. Not just in Jeremiah chapter 31. They appear everywhere. So I'm like, wait a minute. There's something different here. Is everybody with me? The principles of this everlasting new covenant relationship did not begin when Christ showed up. They have been from when? From everlasting. It was always the plan of God for humanity to have this type of relationship with him. Amen. It was not just in the New Testament. It has always been God's plan because it is the only way that God can save us. Amen? Now watch this. This is my favorite verse in regards to this topic. I left this one for the end because I love this verse. This verse is just, this is like Isaiah 43:7, right? It's just one of these verses where you're like, oh, I just love this verse. Look at this verse. Deuteronomy 36. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Now watch this. Who is doing the work of circumcision? God is. Amen? We can't circumcise our own heart. We can't circumcise other people's heart. can't force other people to do what you think is righteous. That actually shows that your heart is not where it needs to be. We're going to see that that's an old covenant mindset, right? And it's a, in a way, it's a way of appeasing and showing us, well, look at how bad they are. I can't be that bad, so that means I must be on the right track. Circumcise your heart. God will circumcise your heart. Now, why does God need to circumcise our heart? Because we have a carnal mind, a carnal heart, right? And so God says, I'm going to circumcise your heart. Now, why does God have to circumcise our heart? Because it said it from the beginning that when man fell, man was in harmony with the devil and with sin. And so God has to do what? He has to break that harmony. He has to give us a new mind. My question is, you already know the answer. How does God circumcise our heart? How does God break with the carnal heart, with the carnal mind? Through what? Through the cross of Calvary. Amen? That's the instrument that God breaks the power of sin and the power of Satan. When we see the love of God, the greatest and most complete and perfect and beautiful manifestation of the love of God for humanity, the human heart is subdued. Amen? And that's how God circumcises the heart. He starts to break and break with the mold and the mindset. And so watch how the verse continues. The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to do what? So that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. Notice God is doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. And He is saving us from ourselves. He is changing our heart. Why? So that we can love Him. Because He knows that if we have a carnal mind, we can't love it. We are at enmity with God. And so God does us the favor. Amen? He's doing it all. And He's the one doing it so that we can truly love Him. And notice this. When we love Him, it says we will live. That we may live. Now, we love You, Lord. And now it says, now that you may live. Live how? And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all His commandments that I command you today. Amen. Did you see the process here? God circumcises our heart. When we are exposed to the grace of God leads us to repentance, right? We now love God. We see His patience, His love, His mercy, and now we desire to live for Him. To live for what? To live for His word, to live for His commandments, to live for his guidance. Amen? And how is that all possible? Through the Holy Spirit, it said in Ezekiel chapter 36, that God gives us that new heart and makes everything possible. Who says amen to that? That's why this image is so beautiful. I love this image. Why? We see the Ark of the Covenant. We see the most holy place. We see the high priest, right? We see, and that's beautiful. But where's the law in this picture? Where is it? Inside of the ark. What is the high priest doing in this moment? He's applying and he's cleansing, right? This is a symbol. The ark is the human heart or the mind. Where the law needs to be what? Written. The high priest is coming in and he's doing what? He's cleansing. That's what the symbol is. It's the Jesus Christ cleansing us. Amen? And writing His law in our hearts and in our minds. That's the imagery right there. Amen? It's the new life. It's the restoration. It's the complete atonement that is finished when Jesus finishes that work of cleansing. Who says amen to that? Now, let's go back to here. This is the everlasting new covenant relationship that God is seeking. I have a question. Did God want to begin this everlasting new covenant relationship after Christ came? From before the foundation of the world. Amen? Now watch this. There's the concept of circumcision. Now I have a question. Where did circumcision begin? Where is it first mentioned? Abraham. Amen? Now, that means that since this concept of circumcision is all over Scripture, to understand what God is doing, where do we need to go? We need to go back to the story of Abraham. So yesterday afternoon, there was a lot of theory. Now today we're going to talk about we're going to look at the stories and self behind those theories and apply them. Amen? We're going to look at it through the life of Abraham, but we're really going to apply it and look at it through our lives. Amen? So let's begin. God shows up. We talked about this yesterday. And God told Abraham, leave, right? Leave. Do not stay among these people because they will corrupt you and your descendants. And so God says, leave. And what did Abraham do? Abraham believed the Lord and counted it him for righteousness. Amen? Did Abraham believe God? Amen. Did Abraham have faith? Yes, he did. And he lived and followed according to what God told him to do. Amen? But God also told him something else in Genesis chapter 15. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 15. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Join me in Genesis chapter 15. God told Abraham something else very interesting. When you're there, say amen. Abraham believed not only God to leave, but in Genesis 15, God told something else to Abraham. This is the context. Everybody there? Verse number 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your where? From your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now towards the heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your what? Your descendants be. That's the context of verse number 6. What did God tell Abraham? You shall have a what? A son. A seed. This is very important. Amen? Because this is the seed promised. When God is telling Abraham, you shall have a seed, Abraham knows what God is talking about. He's talking about Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's saying, the seed shall come through you. Right? It's not just a son that you're going to have a literal son. It's that the seed is going to come through you. Amen? So what God is telling Abraham, your son will be the savior of the world. Talk about pressure. Amen? That's what God is telling Abraham. Your son, your descendant, is going to be the promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That is the seed. And it says that Abraham what? He believed God. Amen? Abraham said, God, I believe you. Amen? Now, Abraham, my brothers and my sisters, was 75 years old. How old was he? He was 75 years old when God told him this. Now, before we get into the breakdown of this, I want to talk about what else happened in Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, what does God tell Abraham to do? To take what? Animals, and to do what? To sacrifice them and to divide them into two. Now, if you've ever studied that or read that part, I've read it, and it says, you know, if you go to the SDA commentary and some other parts, it tells you that in that day, that's how you would make a covenant, right? You would make a covenant by what you were saying when you would cut the animal in two, basically just a quick overview. What you were basically saying is, if you don't keep your side of the covenant, you're dead. That's basically what it was saying, right? If you don't keep your side of the covenant, you're basically dead. Now, you can take it literally, but you can also take your credibility is shot. Your reputation is dead because nobody will take you for your word anymore, right? But some people will take it literally that they would actually take your life. Now, that can be applied, don't get me wrong. But remember, God doesn't make covenant with us. He makes covenant with who? With Christ. So when you look at this deeper, you know what God is actually saying? God is saying, if I don't fulfill my promise, there's going to be a separation between us two. And he's not talking about Abraham. Because the covenant, who remembers it, was made between the Father and the Son. God is saying, if I don't fulfill my promise, I am putting not just my reputation and my name on the line, I am putting my own son on the line, because what happens? There will be an eternal separation between us. God is putting everything. That's what he's showing. Amen? He's showing us that God is putting everything. Not only is his reputation in jeopardy, his throne is in jeopardy, but the very life of his own son is in jeopardy. If the promise is not fulfilled, amen? And remember, that's the everlasting covenant. That's the everlasting promise. The gospel, right? That God is going to do what? That God is going to reconcile humanity back to himself through Christ. And so he's saying everything is on the line here. That's why I said yesterday, Jesus Christ, when he comes, he put his eternal existence in jeopardy to save you and me, and his eternal relationship with the Father in jeopardy. Because if they do not, if something happens that the promise is not fulfilled, there would be an eternal separation, and Jesus would have been lost forever. That's what he put at jeopardy, my brothers and my sisters. Amen? That's why when we talked about, I told you about the mind of Christ, I told you the two main aspects of the mind of Christ were what? Everything that Jesus Christ did were based on what? The vindication and the glory of the Father. Amen? And simultaneously, parallel, everything that Jesus Christ did was for what? For the salvation of humanity. Amen? Those two are hand in hand in that sense. And notice how this quote explains this principle and brings out that God put everything on the line to save us. And that's what the Genesis 15 covenant is talking about. The separation between the Father and the Son would have been forever. Number one, vindication of the Father. The Savior came to glorify the Father. Amen? By the demonstration of his love, so the Spirit was to glorify Christ by revealing his grace to the world. Amen? Number one. Point number two, the salvation of humanity. The very image of God is to be what? Reproduced in humanity. How is God going to save us? By restoring the mind of Christ in us. So that we can what? Flee and hate sin and love righteousness and love holiness. Amen? That's how God saves us, with the new mind. Now watch this, the same quote. This is from Desire of Ages. The honor of God, the honor of Christ, is involved in the perfection of the character of his people. Amen? This is saying that what? That the everlasting covenant, which is a representation of the throne of God. God is saying, I'm putting my throne on the line. I'm putting my reputation. I'm putting my own son and my relationship to him on the line to save all of you. And he's saying, this promise will be fulfilled. And if I do not fulfill my promise in fulfilling the everlasting covenant, then this is the consequence. That's what Genesis 15 is saying. Amen? And that's why I love this imagery. There is a codependence here. Amen? The Son is depending on the Father, but the Father is also depending on the Son. Amen? To fulfill this out. And so you see this faithfulness that has to be between the Father, between the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one that puts this all together, right? Because the life of Jesus Christ was marked completely by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when I told you yesterday that Christ had his arms extended, right? We like to say that, oh, I love you. And it definitely does imply that I love all of you, yes. But in a way, it's like Jesus is holding on to the Father and Jesus is holding on to us. Amen? That's what Jesus is doing. He's joining humanity with divinity. Who says amen to that? Now, going back to Abraham. How old was Abraham when God told him he was going to have a son? 75. Now, we're not going to go through the story, but we know what happens. So, Abraham is 75, and he says, Sarah, guess what? God said he's going to give us a son. And Sarah's like, Abraham, we got Social Security about 10 years ago already. My flow has stopped. Sarah, Abraham said he's going to give us a son. Trust in the Lord. First year, second year, third year, fourth year, fifth year. Hey, Papi, Abraham's Papi. Papi, it's been 5 years. I'm getting older. What's up? Sarah, God promised. Do you think maybe you didn't misunderstand him? You think maybe we need to help God? No, Sarah. God promised, God will fulfill. Amen? Seventh year, eighth year, ninth year, tenth year. Papi, I think you misunderstood God. I think God needs some help. I have a plan. How about, you know, legally, my servant, what's her name? Hagar, she's legally mine. So maybe what God was trying to say is that you were going to have the child through her because she's mine. Technically, it's the same thing, right? It's my child. Abraham, no, Sarah. God said he was going to give us a child. Trust in the Lord God. And as the years went by and year 11 came around, guess what happened? Abraham's faith waned. And he said, in year 11, Sarah comes up and says, Papi, year 11, I'm 86. You're 86, Papi, come on, what's going on? I think God needs help. You know what, Sarah? I think you're right. I think I was wrong. I misunderstood God. Give me Hagar and let's do it. And what happens? Who is born? Ishmael. So now Abraham, Ishmael is born. Neighbors are like, whoa. And he's going around the camp. Look at the promise of God. Look at the promise of God. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! And year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, Abraham is going around with Ishmael. Hey, look at the promise of God. And Ishmael is going around, I am the promise of God. I am the heir. And 13 years goes by. And now Ishmael is a teenager. And Abraham has been parading to him all over the world that he is the promised seed, that he is the one who through the Messiah is going to come, that he is the son that God had promised him. And Ishmael is like, yeah, that's me. But something happens in the year 13th of the life of Ishmael, which is, in this context, the year 99 of Abraham. Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Watch this. God shows up, chapter 17. 13 years later, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appears to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. Now notice, if God is asking Abraham to walk before him and be blameless, what does that imply? That he hasn't been faithful to God. In other words, what God is saying is, Abraham, that is not the child I promised to you. Can you imagine what Abraham thought? What? I didn't ask you for him. Abraham, you have not walked before me blameless. And the word really in Spanish, it says perfect. Be perfect before me. You have not walked in my will, Abraham. I did not ask you for him. But God, no, Abraham. Now look at the beauty of God. Even though Abraham was not faithful to God, God was still faithful to Abraham. Why do we know that? Because just read in verse number 2. He says, and I will make my covenant between who? Between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Amen? Even though Abraham was not faithful to God's promise, what? God was faithful to his promise. Amen? Because it was not based on the obedience of Abraham, it was based on the obedience of Christ. Amen? And on the promise that he made in Christ. So even though Abraham fell and flawed and made mistakes, God did what? God still said, I still have a covenant with humanity in Christ. Because when he's saying with you, he's saying with humanity in Christ, in my son. Amen? And notice what it continues to say. Verse number 3. Then Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him saying, why did Abraham fall on his face? Because he recognized that he messed up. He's like, uh-oh, I did not follow your word. Then Abraham fell on his face. Verse number 4, and as for me, behold, my servant is with you. My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Right? He's really talking about Christ, Christ and Abraham. No longer shall your name be called Abraham, but now your name shall be Abraham. Abraham to Abraham. For I will make ye a fruitful, exceedingly fruitful, and I will make all nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after their generations for an for a what? For a what? For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Who says amen? Did you see that? What is the covenant that God gave Abraham? The everlasting covenant. Amen? And what are the principles of the everlasting covenant? We already know that. I'm going to write my law in your heart and in your mind. Amen? I'm going to have an intimate relationship with you. I'm going to what? I'm going to forgive. I'm going to cleanse you of all of your sins. Amen? I'm going to dwell inside of you. Amen? Abraham understood all of these promises. Who says amen? And then God institutes circumcision. Now, had Abraham been faithful to God, there would have been no need for circumcision. Amen? So what then is circumcision? Circumcision, then, in this context, is a reminder. It's a what? It's a reminder. It's a teacher to stop trusting in yourself. Now watch this. What does God tell him to circumcise? God has an amazing sense of humor. Whoever thinks, you ever saw that movie that they made about Jesus of Nazareth, the one with the skinny guy, and he was like, you remember that? That is probably the worst movie that they ever made of Jesus, because they made him to be this stale, stoic, dry, lifeless, and everything was like, I remember I was very little when I saw it. Have you ever seen that movie? It's really old, right? I'm sorry, it's an old movie, right? And, you know, and he would heal people, and people, oh, thank you, Jesus. Horrible. People, that's the people, the perceptive they have of God and Christ, right? No, God has an amazing sense of humor. He tells him to circumcise what? Now, here's the question. Why? That, remember, I said, you want to have an amazing Bible study? Ask yourself the question, why? Lord, why did you ask him to cut down there? Why not here? Piece of the ear. Why not a piece of the finger? Piece of something. Why specifically down there? You know why? Because that was the instrument that Abraham used to try to help God. It's a symbol of manhood. It's a symbol of strength, right? I'm a man. This is my instrument, right? It's a symbol of, and so what is God saying? Cut it. What is he telling them? Abraham, that which you think makes you a man is not what really makes you a man. So I need you to nip it. Cut it. He's cutting at what? At his pride. He's cutting at his self. He's cutting at his manhood. He's saying, Abraham, I don't need your help. And so he has him cut it there as a reminder, as a teacher. And so, watch this. This is why God has an amazing sense of humor. Every time Abraham was going to go to the bathroom, every time Abraham was going to have intimacy with Sarah, every time Abraham was going to take a shower, what was he was going to remember? Trust in God and stop trusting in self. Now, God says, I'm going to give you a son. Right? And the following year, after this happens, God gives him who? Isaac. Amen? But what happens? Chaos in the family. More than what was already happening. And you see Hagar starts to bully Sarah. She was already bullying her, but now even more. Now Ishmael, the Bible says, is bullying Isaac. Chaos. There was already chaos in the house, but now there's complete chaos. And what does God tell Abraham to do? Send your son away. Your firstborn. In order, not in importance. And what does Abraham do? He sends him away. Can you imagine the pain in Abraham's heart? Can you imagine the embarrassment? Because of everything that everybody knew what had happened. You can't hide it. Everybody sees it. Everybody knew what happened with Abraham. But it says that he believed in God and he was accounted righteous. Amen? He believed in God. But what happened with that faith when time tested it? And so Abraham, for the rest of his life, was going to remember, through circumcision, why didn't I trust God? Why didn't I trust God? I have a question. Does that happen to us too? How many things have we done that I'm like, oh, why didn't I listen to God? Why didn't I wait for God? Why wasn't I more patient in God's promise? Right? It's how we relate. This is the story, my brothers and my sisters. And not only for Abraham, but for all the generations after that. It was a reminder, and it still is used today. And it's a reminder of what? Stop trusting in self and trust in God, because look at the consequences. And we're still suffering with those consequences over there in the Middle East today. Amen? Now watch this. Are you ready for this one? Galatians chapter 4. Watch this. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to land this plane. And then we're going to come back for part number 2. Galatians chapter 4. When you're there, say amen. Corinthians. So challenging when you don't have your Bible. Here you go. Galatians chapter 4. Everybody there? Notice what it says. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to start on verse number 22. All right? Look at what it says. For it is written that Abraham had what? Two sons. The one by a bondswoman, that would be the slave, and the other by a free woman, that was Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise. The flesh meaning what? Human methods, right? Abraham using alternate methods to try to help God fulfill his plan. That is called the flesh. That is the carnal mind. Versus the promise of God. Now watch verse 24. Which these are what? A symbol or symbolic. For these are the two covenants. What? Hold on a second. It's saying there that the experience of Abraham, what appeared? The two covenants. I thought the old covenant was Old Testament before Christ and the new covenant was Old Testament after Christ. It's saying in Galatians 4 that the experience of Abraham is a sample or a type of the two covenants. Abraham had two sons. The one by the bondswoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. That's who? Isaac. Why? Because it was Ishmael inserting human plans, human methods, human strategies, human strength to what? To help God fulfill his plan. And the one that was born of the free woman through the promise was who? It was God that did it. Amen? God fulfilled it. And these are the two covenants. In other words, based off of what we're reading in Scripture, now we understand the difference between the two covenants. Are the two promises. In the old covenant, when Abraham used human methods, human strategies, human promises, Lord, I got this. I'm going to help you out. We promise we're going to do it. What happened? Ishmael was born. The son of the slave. Because why? Because anytime you want to promise and fulfill your promises with God, that's old covenant. And what happens? You will always be a slave to sin. But when we trust in God and his promises and he does them, then we are what? We are truly now what? Free in Christ. Because God is doing the work, not us. And notice what it says. I'm sorry, that's the main point there. We can go more because it goes into other aspects, talking about Jerusalem, the old Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that same. But are you seeing this dynamic here in this sense? Right? It's telling us that the old covenant and the new covenant are not based off of this dispensational time, but they're based off of what? Our response to God's promises and God's words. And it's how we respond to God when we respond to God and we say, God, I got it. We'll do it. I promise. Old covenant. That's why it says that there was a flaw in the old covenant because of the promises. Because who's promising in the old covenant? We are promising. God doesn't ask us for promises. He knows we can't keep them. Right? God doesn't need our help. He needs our heart. so he can do the work in us. Amen? Now, just for a matter of time, we can go so much more into this. But just for a matter of time, my brothers and my sisters, did Abraham learn his lesson? See, God wanted Abraham to live in the new covenant, the new relationship. Amen? But Abraham, even though he was faithful from the beginning, but his faith waned and he had to learn. Amen? And we know there's a number of examples with Abraham, and that's all us too. Isn't it the same way? We're on track. We're with the Lord. But what happens? We put self into the equation. And God knows this. God lets it happen so that we can... I told you I wanted to do it for you. Did Abraham learn his lesson? Yes, he did. How do we know he learned his lesson? When God told him to sacrifice Isaac. What? Look at this. Abraham, during those 3 days as he's walking, God says, but God, you told me you were... We just had this whole hoorah with Isaac and Ishmael. And now you're telling me to take the life of this kid? What are you talking about, God? This doesn't make any sense. And so for 3 days, Abraham is like, Lord, thinking about this, contemplating, battling. And you know the conclusion he got to? He had trusted, learned to trust in God so much by this point that he said, says in the book of Hebrews, he came to the conclusion that, well, if you're going to take this boy's life, you're going to have me sacrifice him, then that means you're going to resurrect him. Because you told me that's the boy. Look at how much Abraham had learned to trust in God. He says, you're going to resurrect him. And God did what? God supplied. Amen? Notice this quote from the book Lessons on Faith. And we'll close with this. Take a 5-minute break. Have the simple faith of Abraham. How did he attain to righteousness? By not considering the deadness and powerlessness of his own body, but by being willing to grant all the glory to God. Strong in faith that he could bring all things out of that which was not. In other words, Abraham and Sarah physically were incapable of producing child. She had a dead womb. And what did God do? He had to resurrect her womb so that she can produce a child. Amen? The Bible says that you and I are dead in sins. But what does God do? He resurrects us. Amen? So that he can produce what? Fruits of righteousness through us. Amen? He's the one that says he's going to produce it. He's the one that says he's going to do it. But we have to be what? Under the new everlasting covenant relationship and mindset. It says, you therefore in like manner consider not the weakness of your own body, but the power and grace of our Lord, being assured that that same word that can create a universe and raise the dead can also create in you a clean heart and make you alive to God, alive to righteousness. And so you shall be a child of Abraham, even a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Who says amen? Because as sons and daughters of the slave woman, what does God do? He says, I adopt you into my family, and now you are no longer a slave son or daughter. You are now a free son and daughter in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's, my brothers and my sisters, this difference between what it means to live in the old and new covenant experience. And that's why it says Romans chapter 8, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is what? Dead now because of sin, but the spirit of life is life because of what? It's his righteousness. He's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to produce it. I'm going to make it happen. I don't need your help. I need your heart. Amen? That's the experience of the everlasting new covenant relationship that Abraham learned and that you and I hopefully are learning too. Who says amen to that? Is this good news? Who says, Lord, I want to learn to consistently and constantly live under the everlasting new covenant relationship, depending and trusting on you and learning to live by faith. Let's stand up. Learning to live by the faith of Jesus, which is a constant, continual, consistent, complete dependence on the promises, on the word, and on the power of God. Amen? Abraham had to learn that. That story is there for what? So that we can see, hey, we fall. And even though sometimes, as Abraham, we're not faithful to God, God is still faithful to us through Christ. Amen? Who says amen? Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, to go a little bit deeper into these topics. We have one more session, Father, so we ask a blessing that these principles and these promises can stay sealed in our heart, and that we can
Come back and continue to study and learn more of your word. We thank you, Father, for this blessing, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.